Today's reading will be from Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. It'll be found on page 14 of your church Bibles. I shall begin. Verse 10. This is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he... Hold on, I think I'm on the wrong page. Is that it? Oh, my bad. This is the account of Shem's family. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after this, he became the father of Arphaxad. Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 5 years, he became the father of Shelah. Then the next reading is going to be from verses 26 to chapter 12, verse 3. It's also in chapter 11. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran and father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your names great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." Then the third reading will be from Luke chapter 13, verse 18 to 21. It'll be found on page 1486 of the Church Bible. Verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." That's today's reading.
Thanks, Sam. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, your word makes us wise for salvation. Your word is useful to equip us for every good work. And so as we reflect on your word now, Father, please lead us to the Savior. And please equip us to trust him in our daily lives. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you, what has God been doing in your life recently? How would you answer? See, in your life, you'll go through different seasons. There will be dramatic times. There will be times where the direction of your life is changing. There will be times where it feels like so much is happening. And in those times, you might be especially aware of God's hand in your life. But then there'll be other seasons where life just seems to tick along. When last week was kind of the same as the week before and the week before that. And apart from a general feeling that, yeah, look, I could do with a bit more time and a bit more money and a bit more sleep, there's nothing that's desperately going wrong or right. And it doesn't seem like anything's really happening. Well, whichever season of life you're in at the moment, today, what I want to remind you is that God is always doing something. That's the big idea for today. God is always doing something. And that the three things I want to say about that are, first of all, what God is doing doesn't always look exciting. But secondly, if you step back and think and look around, you'll see that God is actually doing something big. And thirdly, what God is doing is thoroughly his work. As Samuel mentioned today, I'm not sure if you mentioned it, but today we're finishing off our current sermon series where we've been reading through this book of Genesis from chapter 3 through to chapter 11. You remember we started with Adam and Eve in the garden, how they were tricked into disobeying God, and really these chapters have shown us the disastrous consequences of that moment. We've learnt that sin isn't just the bad things we do, but sin is this inclination in our hearts to push God away. Through these chapters, we've seen that every time sin gets out of control, people get hurt. And yet at the same time, in these chapters, every time it seemed like sin is going to dominate the world, there's been a little ray of hope. I mean, let's just start off by recapping what we've looked at over the last month or so. We started this series in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve rejected God. Blessing and hardship turned to strife. And yet even as God was telling them about these consequences, do you remember how there was that promise that somehow the child of the woman will undo all this damage done by the snake? And then do you remember in chapter 4, we read about Cain's family and how there was this, how sin produced this pattern of violence. But then at the end of chapter 4, there's this little ray of hope where people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we got to chapter 6 and we had the earth filled with violence and we had the judgment of the flood. But at the end of that, there's the rainbow in chapter 9 as a sign that God has not finished with this world. And then last week, at the start of chapter 11, we read the story of the Tower of Babel, how mankind was united in rebellion against God but ended up scattered in confusion. And so after that, where's the hope? Where's the hope for this scattered, confused, and divided world? Well, today's passage is all about getting us to that hope. Today's passage it's not exactly a dramatic story, is it? What do we get? Straight after the Tower of Babel, we get a family tree. I love, Sam, how you started reading it and going, hang on, is this right? I mean, we didn't even read all the verses of the family tree because, I wanted to have some mercy on our Bible reader with all those names. If you do look through it all, the only thing that really seems to be happening through these generations is that people are living shorter and shorter, dying earlier and earlier. And when we arrive at this man named Abram, what have we got? Well, he's living in a city called Ur, and it seems like he wasn't so different from his neighbours. In fact, there's this verse in the book of Joshua that looks back on this and says, "Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." They're living in this distance and confusion from far from God. And yet somehow the living God comes and speaks to Abram. What was it? I don't know. Was it in a dream? And God says, "Hey, Abram, I want you to migrate. I want you to migrate to a land that I will show you." Now, when Abram packed up and started moving, it wasn't super unusual. Actually, history tells us at that time there was a whole lot of migration, people moving from east to west. But in this particular family, God is at work. There seems to be a spiritual awakening for Abram and some others in the family. If you sit down and do the maths with like Abram's age and his father's age and when the father died and all of that, you find out that Abram wasn't the oldest brother in the family. So he wasn't like the natural leader. But somehow he manages to share what God told him and bring his father on board. I'm not sure how much the family really understood about what God's doing here. It was just an invitation to trust. And they did. And what happened as they migrated? Well, it doesn't really tell us. The first 75 years of Abraham's life are not written as an adventure story. But I think that's part of the point. See, sometimes in this world, God works loudly. Some of you have experienced some miracle in your family that drew you to Christ. Some of you have experienced some tragedy that shook you up and made you question what you thought you knew. Some of you can remember mountaintop experiences where you felt like your heart was taken into heaven. But for others here, God has worked quietly and gently and slowly. As an illustration, I remember back in the 1990s when Windows 95 launched. When Windows 95 went on sale, it was a big deal. They got the Rolling Stones to write a song. They got the actors from Friends to make a TV ad. They projected the Windows logo onto the Empire State Building in New York. Everyone knew that Windows 95 was a thing. Whereas a couple of years before that, there was this other computer operating system that a uni student in Finland made in his spare time. And he posted it on like an obscure discussion website. And for years, you had to be like super nerdy to have even heard of this operating system. And it's called Linux. And probably a lot of you still haven't heard of it. But did you know that it's the most used operating system in the world? It basically runs the internet and half of your phones. It had a very low-key launch. And that's a bit like what God is doing here. You could say that God's kingdom launches in this passage just with a tiny mustard seed. But it's going to become something big. To be honest, as I started studying this passage during the week, I did wonder, hey, should we maybe just skip this bit? Because there's all these names and not a lot of action. But the more I thought about it, I decided, no, hang on, let's stop and look at this, because this is actually a huge moment in the story of the Bible and in the plans of God. Now, let me just show you again how this fits together. So you might want to just flick back in your Bible. Genesis chapter 10, that other chapter full of names that we didn't read. It describes how humans spread out after the flood and how you get all the peoples of the earth. And then start of Genesis 11, we got the Tower of Babel, which is like a flashback. How did that happen? It explains that all the scattered people of the earth are confused and divided and far from God. But then what does God say to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3? Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And who? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, the Bible, this is a summary of what's in the Bible. The Bible starts with these first 11 chapters that have a worldwide focus. And then the next three quarters of the Bible has a much narrower focus. The next three quarters of the Bible is really all about Abram's family. Until we get to Jesus, who is from Abram's family. And it's only after Jesus' death and resurrection that God's blessing begins to go out to the nations. And so most of the Bible is the story from Abram to Jesus, from the promise to the one who fulfills the promise, from that little glimmer of hope of salvation to the risen Saviour of the world. Out of this family of Abram is going to come an offer to all the world of forgiveness and of eternal life. It's an offer that God is making to you today here in Reservoir. God's saying, if you turn to me, if you trust in Jesus, you will receive this blessing that was promised to Abram so long ago. And so, in a sense, what we've been looking at over these last few months is just the kind of the introduction to the Bible. You know how when you watch a movie, there's that little bit at the start that comes before the opening credits. And it just sort of sets the scene and tells you what's going on and why there needs to be a story. Well, that's what we've looked at so far. But when we get here to today's reading, suddenly the real movie, the real story is beginning. And so, actually, what's God doing as this unknown family migrates from there to there, and we don't know exactly what's happening from day to day? Well, God is at work. What's happening? God is launching his plan to bless all the nations of the world. God is going to grow a huge tree from this tiny little mustard seed. It's just a very soft start. I want you to think for a moment about terror. Terah gets a few mentions in today's Bible reading. Terah is Abram's father. And he never says anything in the Bible, but his main contribution seems to be that when his son says, "Hey, Dad, God told me to migrate somewhere," well, Terah must have said, "I'll come too." Maybe that's significant. Maybe Abram wouldn't have been willing to go without his father. Terah, if you look at it, he didn't get the whole way. He died halfway through the journey. He didn't even get to see the land where God was taking them. And that's a lesson for us. You don't know what God is going to do with the seeds that you plant. I'll give you an example. In the early 1900s, there was a guy called William Leslie who went to share the gospel in a remote part of the Congo in Africa. It was among a people group called the Yansi people. And after 17 years, he had a pretty serious disagreement with one of the local tribal leaders, and this local guy actually asked him to leave. We don't want you here anymore. And so he returned to America discouraged and disappointed and thinking that no one had listened, and he died a few years later thinking that he hadn't achieved anything. Well, 84 years later, in 2010, another mission team came together and went and travelled in to go and share the gospel with the Yansi people in this same remote region of the Congo. And when they arrived, they discovered that after William Leslie left, a number of the Yansi people decided that they did want to become followers of Jesus after all. And they went and got hold of Bibles in French, which was their second language. And this mission team found 8 villages with churches in them. And the biggest one here could seat 1,000 people. And they said there was a time back in the 1980s where it used to be full. When you trust God and are willing to obey him, you never know what God might decide to do with that. Our sister Janice died not knowing all that God's going to do in the lives of those people that she's invested in. And that's okay. We don't have to know the results of our faith and our service, because ultimately God's kingdom is God's work. This is the third thing I want to point out. Because, okay, we've got to meet Abram, we've got to meet his father, we also get introduced to his wife, Sarai. Chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." So, what do you think God is going to do with this couple who can't have kids? Well, chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation." Now, from a human point of view, you might question God's recruiting process. From a human point of view, you could say, "God, couldn't you have sort of chosen someone a bit more suitable for this role?" But as we go further on, we'll see that this is just the point. When God uses weak and sometimes uses unqualified people to build his kingdom, God is displaying his power and his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, there's this amazing passage where Paul writes to one of the Christian churches and he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the lowly things of this world." Sorry, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Then this verse, "God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Do you remember from last week? Last week we did the Tower of Babel, how it's kind of typical of great human projects. How they wanted to make a name for themselves. They said, we humans, we're going to reach heaven by our own technologies and our own efforts. That the sinful human way is all about glory for ourselves, but not for God. But notice what God says to Abram. Chapter 12, verse 2. Have a look at that verse. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will what? Make your name great. See, there is a great name. There is glory and honor in being one of God's people. But it's a glory that we're given by God, not a glory that we get for ourselves. God's plan is all about displaying his own glory and then generously sharing it with us, even though we don't deserve it. And so, as we've looked at this very low-key start to God's very big and glorious and gracious story, what has this got to do with your everyday life? Well, maybe there are some of you here today who feel like your journey with God is only beginning. Perhaps you're not so clear on what all this Christianity is about or why you're even here today. That's okay. God can work with very low-key beginnings. You don't have to understand everything in order to start. Abram didn't know exactly what God was doing, but he was willing to trust. He was willing to follow God wherever that was going to lead. And so you can start today just by saying to God, God, whatever following you looks like, I'm willing. In fact, the Christian life never stops being about trusting God. Perhaps there are some of you here today who you're in that stage where you feel like life is just ticking along. It's not very exciting. You should be assured that even when it's not super exciting, God is always doing something. God's purposes are big. God's purpose is to bless all the people of the world through Jesus Christ. And if you're one of his people, then he will use you. He's got a part for you in the big thing that he's doing. The part you play and the results of it won't always be clear ahead of time, and that's okay. I feel like it's important for me to say that sometimes it's okay to be normal or average. Sometimes there's pressure in our culture to make life amazing all of the time. So sometimes there's pressure to make every day worthy of an Instagram post. Especially if you're a young person, there's pressure to what's the great plan for your life that you've got all figured out. And the Christian variant of our culture's view is kind of, it's easy to sort of spiritualize that and go, oh, well, I have to make every step of my faith journey some sort of mountaintop experience as I step forward boldly to change the world. And sure, appreciate special moments when God brings them. It's good to desire and pray and act for the growth of God's kingdom, but we can't force it. We can't make it happen. We can't set some schedule for our life that God has to follow. Sometimes we need to wait for God. Sometimes we don't know exactly where God's taking us. And that's okay, because it's enough just to trust him. Trusting, waiting for God means being content to be faithful in the place that he's put you today. And then willing to step forward when he guides you into something new. I mean, this chapter is all about something new, isn't it? How God is moving Abram out of his comfort zone. Well, let me finish with just one more story. I went a few days ago, I went to a sports chaplain's breakfast. And there was a guy speaking named Mark Purser. He was the first ever Christian chaplain at the Adelaide Crows Football Club. And he talked about how when he first turned up at the club, he was excited about this new opportunity that had opened up. But then, like, after a few years in the role, he just wondered if he was making a difference, if there was any point to this, because he just couldn't get past small talk with the players, and he didn't feel like he was needed, or he didn't feel like he was even noticed around the club. And one day he prayed to God. He said, God, what's the point of this? Should I just give up and maybe do something else with my life? Well, it was later that same day that one of the coaches came and found him and said, hey, Mark, we need you. Something's happened to one of the players. And that was just a little reminder. He did have a place. He did have a role, and he hung in there. And you fast forward a couple more years, and there was a tragedy at the club. It was all over the news. I think it was like 10 years ago. There was a coach was murdered. And Mark, as the Christian chaplain, found himself as the one that people were looking to. He found himself in the middle of all the bigwigs of the AFL and of South Australia, helping them think through death and how we face it and how we find hope through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the presence of a Christian who cared during that dramatic time actually has opened doors for Christian chaplains in other sporting clubs all around the country. There will be dramatic seasons, there will be uneventful seasons, but through all of them, God is doing something. Whatever we do in God's name, it's ultimately part of his plan. It's something enabled by him. And it's all for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's by your strength and not by ours that you will bless all the nations of the world. We pray that you will give us faith, give us patience, give us a willingness to keep trusting you and to keep following wherever you guide us. Father, whatever you have in front of us for this week, we pray that our hope and our confidence will be in you, and that you will glorify your own name through us. We ask this for the sake of Jesus. Amen.